Our second reading this morning is from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered. Each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthian, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others sneered and said, 'They are filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them. 'Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy and creating God, God of the rushing wind, God of the signs which confuse as they illuminate, we thank you. We thank you for the gift of this life, for the gift of this breath, and mostly, oh God, we thank you for this holy fire within us. Illuminate our vision, O God. Show us your presence among us. Reveal to us your presence within us, O God. And knowing how stubborn we can be at times, how alluring this world can be, make it obvious. Make it clear. Show us your presence among us and within. And may you put into my mouth the words you would have me speak, and take from my mouth those you would not. Amen. A little over a decade ago, I was asked, when I was a member at Ginner Park Presbyterian Church, and I was, I think, probably in seminary at this point, I was asked to be part of a group of people on Pentecost Sunday to share a story about Pentecost, to share a story about my own experience of Pentecost. And what does that mean? And at the time, I said to Carla Pratt-Keys, the pastor there, I said, "Can I talk about how the Holy Spirit's making a comeback?" And she kind of chuckled, and she's like, "Sure." And so between the time when I was working to bring some words forward, I was at a place in my life when I got, I think, really nervous. I wanted to make sure I had all of the words written just right before. And as I started writing about the Holy Spirit making a comeback, I was like, I don't even know what that means. I don't even know what that means. And I kind of chickened out, and I ended up talking about something else. The Holy Spirit's making a comeback felt a little bit too extra, maybe, at the time. Maybe a little too vague. I think maybe, honestly, looking back, I think I just got nervous. But what's interesting is that probably a decade or so later is that I will say absolutely with clear conviction that the Holy Spirit is making a comeback. The Holy Spirit is making a comeback. And what does that mean? What does that even mean? What I think that means is that the Holy Spirit is moving within us, is stirring within us, is through the turmoil of all that is going on in the world and all around us, inviting us into a deeper understanding of who we are. Not just with relationship or with regard to ourselves, but with one another and by extension with the divine. So when I say the Holy Spirit is making a comeback, I mean, I think that there is a movement that God is moving in a way that is new and exciting and also unfamiliar and probably a little unsettling. Because as much as I would like to believe that the Holy Spirit always comes in a whisper, in some easy or in a gentle phrase or invitation or beckoning or something that I can make sense of, the truth is that the Holy Spirit cannot be contained. The Holy Spirit cannot be held back. As much as I may try to sanitize her down, as much as I may try to say, I want God only to work in these places or in these ways, that's not how God works. Notice I just pivoted from saying God to the Holy Spirit. Now, what I love about this story here, and what I love about the story of the Pentecost, I want to offer a new kind of perspective that I've been holding on to lately. And I want to kind of unpack it a little bit, because this is another one of those stories that as we read it, it's like, again, what's really going on? What is a tongue of fire placed upon someone? What does that actually mean? Were they making it up? Is this just a story or another metaphor that people have told? If so, what is the point? What does it mean? Why do we want a tongue of holy fire on us? What does that mean? So I've talked a lot about how in the last couple of years I've been on this healing journey, on this journey toward finding center. At the beginning, I didn't even know what I needed to heal from. I just knew I needed to heal, that that's what needed to happen. And with that I needed to find a sense of center and presence, of calm, of clarity within me. And as I've gone through this process, I think I've talked a lot about how what I found is there is this abundance of God everywhere. That I'm being still, that I'm learning new ways of being, all of that. And a big part of that journey has been also being open to the new forms of learning that have become visible to me that I didn't know about. But one of the things that I've really been opened up to is a lot of learning that was already here in terms of Eastern learning traditions. And talking about, has anybody heard of the chakras? If we talk about chakras, anybody heard of chakras before? So chakras are basically like we as people, and bear with me for a moment, because this is going to get a little heady, but it's going to come back. But I think it's important that we unpack this, because I think that it's a way of understanding our spiritual experience as a way of really frames it in terms of who we are in these bodies. So there have been studies in Western traditions that have studied and actually found that yes, chakras do exist, but they're basically any energy centers in our bodies. We give off vibrations. We are, as humans, we are energy. That's what we are. That's what everything is. But we give off energy toward different people. They give off energy toward us. Everything gives off energy in different ways. But thousands and thousands of years ago, Eastern medicine found that you could actually check these things. You could actually test. You can feel different energy centers, different parts of your body that are giving off different energy. So there are 7 major ones that run throughout our core. And I'm also going to name this. I'm going to take a pause real quick and say that as I'm sitting here in front of a church talking about chakras, it's just as surprising to me as it may be to you. I'm going to remind you, I grew up, my dad was a physician. I grew up with a very clear understanding of Western medicine. This is not an either or situation. This is not me saying, abandon all that you know. Don't take your, that's not what I'm saying. This is me saying there is a lot going on within us that I think Eastern and Western medicine can really inform one another about. But in the West, we don't know any of this stuff yet. So we get to learn about it. We get to learn about it. But there are seven. There's a base chakra, there's a sacral chakra, there's a solar plexus chakra here, heart chakra, your throat, a third eye, and then a crown. Now the crown chakra is what I want to talk about right now, because the crown chakra is at the top of your head. And basically each of these different points connect with different things. But the crown is the one I want to talk about, because the crown is what connects us to the divine. It is our spiritual connection. It is this point of energy, and as I'm talking about this, I'm not even joking, I can feel my head tingling. If you think about it, you can focus, you can actually feel energy moving. So what I think is in those moments, and in this moment, I think what's happening is this moment, like with the transfiguration, like with the resurrection, this moment when the veil between what we experience here and who we really are as the divine spark within us, when that veil is thinned. But what I'm saying is that there is within this, and as I pray, as I meditate on a regular basis, right, I can feel this. So I'm telling you this, kid of a doctor, right, Western medicine, I went to Baylor for my undergrad, talking about these things, right? There is an activation that happens that can be seen and experienced by somebody within that group who has the capacity to see and experience those things. There is a visionary person within that group who can see that veil that is thin. Most of the folks can't. For most of the folks, the experience is all of a sudden there is this rush of wind, this profound experience, and then all of a sudden I can understand things that I couldn't understand before. I can understand languages that I couldn't understand before. I can understand people and all of those things. So how I read this story now is there is a moment when that divine spark is activated within these folks. Somebody who is able to see, and I know it sounds weird. I know it sounds weird to say, what do you mean? All this metaphysical stuff, angels moving. This is what this says. This is what our scriptures are actually talking about. I'm trying to unpack what is being described here, not to make new things up. So there is a moment then, what happens though, and all of that doesn't change. These people don't change, their bodies don't change, their understanding changes, their knowledge changes, their sense of who they are with regard to God changes. It would change for me if all of a sudden I could speak in a language that I didn't know I could speak. That would change, right? Think about if you were that person there. Think about if you were sitting in that room for a moment. And think if all of a sudden you hear this rushing wind come through this space, and then all of a sudden you feel this experience, it's like a jolt. I'm speaking with someone in their native tongue. I don't know that I know it. What would you do? How would you make sense of that? For me, I would say something greater has to be going on. Something has to have happened that would have given me this knowledge and this understanding. Friends, what makes sense to explain how this could happen but the divine? So there is a new way of understanding. They didn't get a new mouth. They didn't get a new body. They didn't get a new lived experience in this body. They got a new way of understanding who they were, and they got the tools they needed to communicate what they needed to communicate. In that point, this is also a connection back to Babel and the tower. So this is also a completion when all of those things which separated us do not any longer. There is a moment, an active moment where the spirit has come in and said, boop, I'm going to show you who you are and I'm going to give you the tools to actually be able to communicate with one another in a new way. I've talked about a lot recently for folks who have been here, and maybe I'll repeat myself because I know, honestly, it's hard to pay attention to sermons. But I've talked a lot about looking at Jesus as this point when God came into the earth and said, I'm going to come into the earth throughout all of history, but I'm going to come in at this point with the veil of knowledge removed. I'm going to come in with a full understanding of who we are collectively as people. Jesus came very clearly to say, in fact, we read it last week, you will do greater things than me if you follow this way of living that I am showing you, if you care for your neighbor, if you break bread with one another, if you sit down and connect with who you really are, you will transcend that. You will be able to multiply loaves and fishes. You will be able to walk on water. You will be able to do even more than this. So what I think is happening at Pentecost is that that spirit of understanding, that knowledge which was full in Christ, is then disseminated to all of us. I think people had always been able to do those things if they had the capacity to tap into that understanding. But Jesus made it pedestrian in a way. He made it here. Jesus said, this is in this flesh, in the flesh of this Palestinian Jew who was a carpenter or maybe a stonemason. There's a conversation around that. But who was building things, this everyday guy who had this understanding of who we were. Does that make sense? But what I want us to take with us, what I want you to take with it, even if it makes no sense, even if it makes no sense, is that I firmly believe that the Spirit of God is doing something new among us today. I firmly believe that these stories of Pentecost are relevant because I believe that as they're gathering together, I'm still laughing. Y'all are bearing with me, right? You're like, I don't even know what you're talking about. But what I want you to take with you is that there is the possibility that God is moving in ways that we do not understand. That God is moving in ways that do bring howling winds into spaces. That God does move in ways that we cannot make sense of with our brains here. Our eyes cannot see. But I think that we are being invited to see. I think that we are being invited collectively right now to see. It is a scary time in the world. We continue to go through unprecedented trauma after unprecedented trauma after unprecedented trauma, collectively, on a global scale. 2023 feels relentless. And do you remember when we said that about 2020? Do you remember when we said that about 2016? Relentless. We're still here. And I think there's an invitation for each of us at this time to surrender. To surrender to the anxiety, to the fear, to all, to say, I don't know. To surrender, to let go. To stop trying to make sense of things. Because things do not make sense. Now, as I look out at the world every day, I realize that I have this opportunity to engage from a place of total fear and anxiety. I can read the news. I can see what's happening. I can go all the way down these rabbit holes. And I think honor these things, see these things. Or I can also, though, choose to engage from a space that the Spirit is actively moving in a way that is inviting all of us to see who we are and who we were created to be. Now, I can tell you that when I stop, when I give myself the time to pause and to breathe, and to say I honor and I know that the chaos is all around, then I am less swept into the chaos. I am less swept into all of this. When I go out and I am trying to mitigate all of those things and I'm afraid, I am only in the chaos. The chaos doesn't change. What changes is my perception of it, my understanding of it. So what that means is that when I hear a howling wind, when I see the earth cracking open literally in new ways, when I see people tearing each other apart, I am able to then, if I can find the stillness, when I'm tempted to tear myself apart, if I can find the stillness within, if I can find a space of calm, if I can allow myself to check in with what's going on within me, I'm more at ease. All of me is more at ease. And what that means is that I am able to see the chaos in a new light. I am able to see and to know that I am being held, that I am being taken care of. Within this congregation, as you move through an interim period, there's a lot of anxiety. Just this morning, it's like, oh, I was laughing at some of the things that people offered last week as we talked about, what do you see for the church? What do you want for this church? And I got one person who's like, I want to not worry about money anymore. Amen to that, right? Wouldn't we all love to worry about it? So here's the thing. We get to choose whether or not we're going to worry about money. We get to choose. We get to choose. We get to also decide, but I will say that it's fascinating that as we're talking about it, we are also actively money in the congregation. I think we're in the midst of active conversation with somebody who's going to be able to actually support the financial anxieties that we were having. The money will be there. The money will be there. There may be some things that need to be dropped. There may be some things that need to get shifted, but we are being taken care of. Because that's the thing about the Pentecost, right? It is wild stuff happening everywhere in the midst of a world that was being completely torn apart. Completely torn apart. And yet they found that stillness within them, collective. They were given the gifts that they needed to communicate with one another, and they took those into the world. We still have those gifts within us. So when Jesus breathed the Spirit and enabled people to understand who they were in a new way, we still have that. The Holy Spirit still enables us to understand who we are in a new way. But we have to be still long enough to feel the Spirit moving. We have to be still long enough to be able to gain the perspective on the world around us and to see that God is moving. I know it seems counterproductive or counterintuitive to respond to all of the chaos with stillness. But I guarantee you that if we can find the stillness within us, we will know how to better respond to the chaos or to those points within the chaos that need our attention. Because a lot of them, it turns out that once you give them the attention no longer, they don't actually exist. Because the chaos is anxiety. The chaos is fear. The chaos is dread. So as we find stillness within us, guess what? We don't have anxiety. We don't have fear. We don't have dread. And we know how to better respond to those pockets that do, to those people that do. I'm much better to sit with someone else's anxiety and fear if I have really confronted my own. And right now in the world, I believe that the greatest thing we can do is learn how to show up and be with one another. Which means learning how to deal with our own anxiety. Because we don't know how to talk right now. We don't know how to talk to ourselves. We don't know how to talk to each other. Because we keep getting spun up in the chaos. So I think that this Pentecost message is inviting us into stillness. Inviting us to honor and to recognize that the chaos, we cannot fix the chaos. We get to trust that the Holy Spirit is moving through us so that we may address the chaos, so that we may see it, so that we may know how to move through it, and that we may feel the stillness and the power of the Spirit in us, in the world. Does that make sense? The biggest thing I would ask you to take with you is to know that the greatest gift of that Spirit is to remind you how deeply you are loved in that. Because that Spirit is a Spirit of love. Because that's all God is. Loving awareness. So to know that you can find the stillness within you. To know that you can find the wholeness within you. Because it's already there. That holy spark, that divine spark within you, that is who you are. That fire within you, that is who you are. And I'll tell you that as I've started actually giving a lot of credit to the idea that there's this crown chakra, right, those things, I am better able to actually feel the fire within me. So I'm going to take that. And I think we're being illuminated to that here. We can do this. We can move through this time. You can do this. You can move through this time. And whether that's in the life of Westminster Presbyterian Church as an interim, I think it's funny because that's actually least concern for folks. This church is going to be great. So are you. On a personal level, it's going to be work moving through, because it's challenging when you've been taught to run away from all of the holiness that is within you, to learn and to sit and to be with that there. It is here. You have within you everything you need to move through the chaos of this time. It is already there. We have within us collectively all that we need to move through the chaos of this time. It is already here. There is no way that it cannot be here, because what we need is the holy, and the holy is always here. We can decide whether or not to remember that or to forget it. It is always here within you. Always. Always. Amen.